Venture, can we give another shout this morning? We serve a great God, an awesome God, and a God that's so close to us and kind to us. Jesus, we have come to this place to fix our attention on you. We love you. We realize that you've created us, you've made us, and you have an incredible purpose for our lives. And in these moments, God, we want to root our lives in your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning, Venture. Venture, it's so good to see you. We're in the fall. The weather is incredible. I love this season so much. And I love this season that we're in here at the church in the Gospel of Mark. And if you've been here for the last few weeks, man, it has been cooking. I mean, it's been a lot of fun, especially last week, man. Pastor Tim, I'm thankful he did that passage last week, talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and the unforgivable sin. And man, just a great job of talking about a really difficult subject. And I don't know about you, but I was challenged, man. I think it's easy to look at somebody and for me to judge their heart. And I just love the challenge from Pastor Tim last week. It's like, man, you can't judge anybody's heart. That's something between them and God. And this week, we're going to take the next step in our journey in the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look at chapter 4. And so if you've got a blue Bible in front of you, it's page 997, I believe. And I'm just going to read it. It's a fairly long section of scripture, but I just want to read it over us this morning. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, look, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell among into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up, increasing, and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones among the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes, and he takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And when they have no root in themselves but endure for a while, then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts on the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which is when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. God's word's amazing. Sometimes just reading over it, you're like, man, I've studied this. And then you're just reading it and you're like, man, there's some beautiful things rooted in God's word. And this is the section of scripture where Mark begins to move into some of the parables of Jesus. In the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in all of the gospels, there's about 60 to 70 parables that Jesus uses to explain his teachings. And they're not just good stories. They're not just like funny stories that get everyone to laugh and get, you know, a connection with Jesus, but they're actually these illustrations that are difficult to understand. And so Jesus tells them, and he has a purpose in telling them, but you have to kind of dig in relationship with Jesus to figure out what the parable means. And this parable is rooted in a farming analogy. I don't know if anybody in the room has a green thumb. Anybody got a green thumb? All right, I don't know if you guys do. My wife's just starting to like decide that she has a green thumb, and so all of a sudden she's in our backyard and we're getting fertilizer out there and it's starting to smell a little bit, and you know, we're in the exploring phase, you know. But my mom had a green thumb, and as a, you know, she's a homeschool mom with six kids, she decided that we were all going to be a part of the garden she wanted to do. And so she decided to take all six of us, and there's a 13-year gap between me as the oldest and my youngest sister. She would take us to Walmart, and she said, you can get whatever seed you want. And so, you know, six kids going to pick out what they want to plant in a garden could be kind of wild. I, for, you know, reasons that aren't that obvious, I wanted something really tall. So I got corn seed, you know. And, you know, my brother, you know, it's amazing what you choose. It shows your personality. He decided he wanted the spicy red peppers. I think his goal was to sneak them into meals without telling us. And I think that happened a few times, and we were like, dude, what is going on? And my sister, she was like, I want dandelions. And we were like, you know, you'll starve to death. Like, if you have to live on what you're planning, you know, Christina, dandelions aren't going to work. She's like, I don't care. That's what I want. And so we planted, we got a tiller. Anybody ever used a tiller before? They're fun and weird, and you use them. And my mom made us, I don't know if this would be legal today, but we were the ones out there with the tiller trying to break up the ground. And then we planted this seed, no rhyme or reason. We just planted it all over the garden. I think we might have each had a little section. And then over the next, you know, weeks and months, things sprouted. I want to just say that my corn did awesome. But the unforeseen product of that was that every crow in our city found my backyard. And one time I came out and there was like a black cloud of crow over my garden. And I was just like, all right, this is weird. You know, did I plant it for me or for them? You know, I don't know. But we look like, you know, it was like a Halloween version of a garden. You know, it's just things going in different directions. Everything was kind of weird. My mom was always trying to do tomato plants, and they would grow and die and grow and die. So we never had any tomatoes. It was just kind of weird. But one thing we learned was that in all the things we wanted to plant, the major thing that determined how well the plant was going to do was the soil. In fact, we learned that the condition and also the production of the soil was the main way we could tell if the plant was going to do well. And in the same way, this parable, some have called it the parable of the sower. In fact, my Bible has a little caption, parable of the sower. Yet as you dig in, you begin to realize it's actually a parable of the soil. The title, I think, for me has been to ask the question, how do we cultivate a heart or a soil that says yes to Jesus? Because I think that's what Jesus is laying out for us in this passage. So with that in mind, let's check out what Mark tells us about this parable. He lays out just the story in the first 9 verses. It says that Jesus began to teach by the sea, and there was a very large crowd gathered around, so that he got into a boat. So there's so many people that he backs up off of the shore, and he speaks from his platform, the boat, to the people sitting on the shore, and it's a very large crowd. Theologians and archaeologists have said that that part of Galilee was kind of a natural amphitheater, so it would have sloped down to the water, and that actually without a microphone, you could speak with your natural speaking voice and thousands of people could hear you. And so we think probably in this space, thousands of people came down to the shore and Jesus got on a boat, and with the echo of the water and the way that the hill was angled, Jesus was able to teach the crowds. And verse 2 says he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. And this listen, by the way, this is not an invitation. This is a command. Listen. Look. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came, and they devoured it. So there's a path and birds. I saw that sometimes growing up. Other seed fell on rocky ground. Missouri was this rocky, you know, Missouri sits on like a platform, patio. I don't know what you call it. What's the right word I'm looking for? Plateau. That's the word I'm looking for. Just on the tip of my tongue. That's right. And it's rocky, and so there are places that you can dig really deep, and then right next to it, it's like 3 inches deep, and there's a slab of rock there. And that's what this is like. There's seed that falls on rocky soil, and it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up and had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up, increasing, and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, or you could rephrase that, he who has a heart to hear. He who longs to hear what the Messiah is saying, let him hear. And just to lay it up, you can see it visually. I think it's helpful to see what Jesus has laid out in the story. You've got the seed on the path. There's no soil at all because it's really a path everyone's been walking. So the seed lands, doesn't get embedded in the ground at all, and birds grab it. Seed in the rocky soil, 3 or 4 inches, it gets in, but it doesn't grow because there's no roots. The seed among the thorns, it actually grows up. This happened in our garden a lot. Something would grow up, we'd be like, dude, that's really doing great. And my mom would be like, are you gonna go take care of the weeds? And I'd be like, they look fine. Come back the next day, they're not fine because the weeds and the thorns choke it out. And then the good soil, it produces a bumper crop. An incredible harvest. And a Palestinian Jew in an area where actually farming was very difficult because of the climate, a 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, those are just 30 times, 60 times, and 100 times what you had planted. They would hear that number. One, it would be astronomical to them, but it would also be a clear sign of God's divine favor to have that kind of crop. And so this is the parable laid out. And then Jesus is going to say something that I think if you're honest, you would just go, what? So Jesus, after he's done the parable, when he's alone, verse 10, all those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. In verse 11, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. In other words, the crowds. So that they may indeed see, but not perceive. And they may indeed hear, but not understand. Lest they would turn and be forgiven. That little section there is considered to be one of the hardest teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. And it's kind of got this counterintuitive, like everything I know about Jesus, that he's come to live and to rescue, to die on the cross and to offer grace and forgiveness to people who come to him. It just seems a little bit counterintuitive for Jesus to say, I'm teaching in a parable, and the main reason I'm teaching in the parable is so that these thousands of people don't get it. And it's like, what? Disciples are like, what's going on with that? And there's a couple ways that we can try to understand this tension. I just want to be honest. It is a tension, and so we're probably not going to solve it this morning. But a couple ways to look at that tension is to understand, one, where it's sitting in the story. Jesus had just gotten done talking about these religious leaders and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, their hard religious heart against Jesus. And so some say that this phrase is aimed at that group sitting among the crowd to say that it's a form of judgment to that hard-hearted religious leader that's been attacking Jesus. Others say that because Jesus' miracles and his teachings, he's getting these large crowds and Palestinian Jews were an oppressed people, so they were so eager to see Jesus and to get political power around Jesus and then take down Rome. And that might have been very difficult for Jesus. He was teaching. It might have been difficult to hold off this political movement that didn't want to be oppressed by Rome anymore. And so it could be that Jesus is just, he wants his movement to grow slowly, that he wants people who have a real hunger for him, not just people who want Rome out of power to follow him. And so there's a sense in which maybe he doesn't want to be a celebrity. He just wants to speak to hungry hearts at this time in his ministry. When we get to the last part of the section in verse 21, Jesus, I think, is going to actually answer this tension. But we're not going to talk about it now, so you have to just hang out if you're okay with that. Here's what you shouldn't miss. You shouldn't miss that Jesus says to his disciples, to you, the secrets of the kingdom have been given. In other words, to truly know and understand Jesus is a free, unearned gift. Don't miss that. Don't miss in the tension of trying to figure out why did Jesus use a parable and why does it seem that he wants a certain group of people not to understand what he's saying right now. Don't miss what he says with a loud voice. He says, to you, this has been given. This understanding to know me, he says, is a free, unearned gift. The Apostle Paul says as much later in Ephesians when he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of the result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus is saying, whatever we're going to say about the soil right now, and whatever we're going to say about our responsibility and our response to Jesus, Jesus wants everyone to know that no one's going to stand before God at the end of days and say, look, I did it for you. He's going to say, we're all going to go, man, to know you and to understand you, that was a free gift you gave me. And that's what he's telling his disciples. The second thing I think we need to get out of this kind of tension around the use of a parable and what Jesus is trying to do is we need to understand that Jesus knows the human heart. Jesus knows the human heart. He knows why someone is in a crowd. He knows why they're listening to him. He knows their core motivations. And so as he knows them and understands them, his word is going to accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. And as we look at what he's going to say next about the different kinds of soil, I think what we need to understand is that our response to Jesus, as we navigate this life that we're living, it reveals the true condition of our heart. This parable is more of a revelation than it is about what you and I are supposed to do right now. It's more of a showing us what's in our heart. As we encounter Jesus, what Jesus is saying is, as we encounter his word, our response reveals the true condition of our heart. And by the way, just so you know, his disciples hear this, and it's written down so that everybody for all time can know exactly what Jesus meant. So whatever it meant for the parable to not be understood in that exact moment, The purpose of Jesus in this being written down by his apostle is so everyone could see what Jesus meant and what his heart is for us. And so we look at these conditions of the human heart. Check out how Mark gets in and explains the teachings of Jesus. Look at verse 13. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones among the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." What he seems to be saying is that this first heart condition in the parable demonstrates indifference to Jesus as a result of spiritual darkness. In other words, he says the seed planted on the path is a person whose heart is indifferent. It goes, "Man, I don't really have any need or use for you, Jesus." And we could say, well, why is that? The reason Mark gives us is that there is a real Satan in the world. And he is working in the world to harden hearts against Jesus. Functionally, that might look like someone with really deep-seated bitterness or disappointment about how their life has gone. I've met many people who go, "Hey, man, don't talk to me about Jesus, because if he was real, he'd never let my marriage be like this. Or if he was real, he'd never let me struggle with this pain. Or if he was real," and just fill in the blank. So bitterness, deep disappointment, pain, these things, the devil can often use these things to make us indifferent to who Jesus is. And so he says the first heart condition is this indifference. The seed goes nowhere. The preaching of God's word, the revelation of Jesus to them means nothing to them because of the spiritual darkness that they're in. Look at the second heart condition, verse 16. "And these are the ones that are sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." In other words, heart condition number two is they find the message of Jesus attractive. They receive it with joy. Man, Jesus, the Messiah, has come. There's good news. There's rescue. They find his message and his teachings attractive, until it costs something. Until the path of following Jesus means that it's gonna maybe cost you your professional advancement. I know that's been the story for some. Or maybe the cost of following Jesus is gonna be letting go of your time and your autonomy to say, "I do what I want with my time," or your resources. Or maybe the message of Jesus and to follow Jesus means that if you're in a marriage that's struggling and maybe there's somebody else you want to be with and you think you'd be more in love with, but the teachings of Jesus is to say marriage is for a lifetime, one man, one woman for a lifetime, and you say, "You know, that's just not working for me anymore, so maybe the teachings of Jesus don't work for me anymore." Or I work with a lot of college students and singles and the young professionals, and Jesus is attractive until it bumps into the person they want to date or the person they've been dating. And so all of a sudden, it's going to cost too much to follow in the ways of Jesus. It's attractive to me. He's great. It's not like you're anti-Jesus, but it's the cost of following him makes this seed not take root. And then look at the third. Look at verse 18. "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." This is the one, to be honest with you, I grappled with the most. Not because the desires for riches. I think, to be honest, money isn't the thing that I want the most in the world. Although, I'll just be honest, living in the Bay Area, I see people with a couple boats, and I think, "Oh, God, you could have given that to me." I walk into some houses. Some of you, actually amazing people, have beautiful houses. And I walk in and I think, wow, man, God's blessed you so much. And I think, oh, Lord, you know, come on now. Aren't I your son? Aren't I your child? You know? And so I won't say that riches don't have any pull on my heart. But I tell you what got me is that little phrase, that desire for other things. That get anybody? I love the way John Piper said it, and I just put it right here in our notes, is this heart condition is that Jesus has never become the ultimate foundation and the object of your joy. In other words, when you look through your life, you see Jesus and you're following Jesus, but if you drill down and you got to the bottom of what you have to be satisfied, what you have to be whole, what it means to say, I have joy, when you get to the bottom, there's a desire for other things there. When I was single, the biggest grapple of my heart was marriage. Oh, I love you, Jesus. But I would just have to dig down. Do I love Jesus more than my desire to be married? Which is a great desire, by the way. Now, as a father with a beautiful little baby girl, the biggest challenge of my heart is, do I love you? Are you the foundation of my joy? Or do I wake up in the morning going, I cannot wait to see that little girl? And by the way, it's a great desire, isn't it? But Jesus is saying, you gotta dig down. What is the foundation of your joy? What is the foundation? What are you rooted in? Because what's gonna happen is that there's gonna come opportunities where you're gonna be challenged in, where those things are tested, or those idols that you maybe didn't realize you were putting your significance in, all of a sudden you're gonna be challenged to whether or not that's what you really want. At the bottom of it all. And Jesus says, that's what that seed among the thorns. And then he talks about the good soil. Look at verse 20. But those were the ones sown on good soil, and they're the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. In other words, 30 times what you planted, 60-fold what you planted, 100-fold what you planted. And what's the condition of this heart? It's a heart where Jesus is truly heard and his ways are embraced. They heard it, they accepted it, and because they accepted it and embraced it, and embraced the ways of Jesus, it bore fruit. It was a bumper crop that began to flow out of this life and out of this heart. Genuine acceptance of Jesus generates an astonishing result in life transformation and eternal impact. Genuine acceptance of Jesus, where you don't just hear him, but you accept him and embrace him, and you look at all of his ways, and you say his ways are the foundation of your life. You're rooted in him. What Mark seems to be saying is that kind of acceptance and response to Jesus, it bears an incredible bumper crop of life transformation and eternal impact. And if you look back at verse 8 and 9, it doesn't just happen in a snap, but it's the growing, increasing, yielding. In other words, it's an ongoing process of what's developing inside of us as we lean into and accept Jesus and make him the foundation of our entire lives. You know, you look at those conditions of the heart, and it's really easy to look at those conditions, and I don't know about you, but maybe you're evaluating Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're going, yeah, I'm not so sure if I'm a follower of Jesus. It wouldn't be hard to probably look at yourself there listed and to say, you know, there's been times where I've been indifferent. Maybe I'm not indifferent today, but I'm still grappling with these different pursuits, or I'm still grappling with some of the ways of Jesus and whether or not that's really what I want to give my life to. And I would say also for those of us who are followers of Jesus, It's not hard to look at my life and to look at those different stages and to be like, yeah, I remember. I remember that in the path of following Jesus, there were times where I was so angry and disappointed that though I would have said I love Jesus, there would have been a distance in my heart. Because he just wasn't coming through the way I thought he would. Or I would look at my life and then I would say, man, you know, I love you, Jesus, and I know this isn't right, but I want it so badly, so maybe it's okay to let go of your ways a little bit. It's not hard to look at that and say, yeah, that's my heart's had to walk through that journey. And I think that's why the parable works, because I think it works for the one exploring Jesus, and I think it also works for those who are followers of Jesus to look at and grapple with the condition of our heart. But then Jesus pulls it together. Look at verse 21. And this is where he's going to answer the tension of why was it concealed to the larger crowd? He says to them in verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. In other words, this hidden teaching, the purpose of the hidden teaching is that it would be made clear one day. Nor is anything secret, like this parable, except to come to light. And then here's the phrase we all need to hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone has a heart to hear, if anyone has a hunger to hear, if anyone wants to know what the Messiah is saying, let him hear. In other words, Jesus is saying that he came to be lifted up and revealed to those who would receive him. He's the lamp, and he came, his ultimate purpose was to come and to be lifted up, to be seen, and to draw those who would receive him. And I don't know about you, as I think about that, and as I look at my life, I think the question the disciples might have had, and I think the question I have when I look at that, and maybe you're listening this morning and you're kind of trying to figure out where you are in the soil and which, you know, which one kind of pulls at you. And I think one question just keeps coming back to me is, what if I truly trust Jesus? Like, I love him. But change seems to be slow. In other words, sometimes I keep falling back into bad habits or I thought we were doing really well, but all of a sudden I lost my temper or I really love him, but there's this addiction cycle I keep getting caught in. Well, what if I truly trust Jesus, but change is slow and fruit seems hard to come by? What if that's me? What if I'm going like, yeah, I think I'm good soil, God. Like, I love you, I accept you, and these things you're asking me, I find them so beautiful, but I just, it seems like I'm looking into the ground, and I'm thinking, I thought I planted seed down there, but it's not coming out. Like, what's going on? Am I bad soil? I love that Jesus kind of ends this passage with a couple just statements, I think, for us to get into our hearts. He says in verse 26 that the kingdom of God is like a man would scatter seed on the ground, and he sleeps and he rises day to night, and the seed sprouts and grows, but he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. But when the grain is ripe, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You know what I think Mark's trying to say and what Jesus said in that parable? I think he's saying Jesus is building his kingdom in us and through us, often in ways we can't see or fully understand. And I think he's saying, trust the process. That there are some of us, and I say there's parts of my life that I think would fall into this category. I'm pressing for Jesus. I'm trying, I'm saying, Jesus, like, I love you, I see you, you're beautiful, I want you. And then there are parts of my life that I'm trying to submit them to the Lord, I'm trying to bring them into community, I'm trying to get in scripture in front of me, and yet it just seems like, where's the growth? Where's the growth? Where's the freedom? How come I'm still stuck? And Jesus seems to be saying that he's building what he's doing inside of you. And trust the process. It's under the ground. Your job is to navigate this heart and to make this heart as available and submissive to Jesus as possible. But his job is to bring the growth. And it may be really slow. It may take some time for some of the brokenness in your life to begin to smooth out and for God to bring healing to some spaces. We just want to snap our fingers. And Jesus says, man, trust the process. And then I think this last little thing, it's such a funny little parable. It's so short. He throws out this mustard seed. And he says, this mustard seed's really small. And when it gets planted, you think, wow, what's the big deal with that? And yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all of the garden plants. In fact, it puts out its branches and it becomes a place for the birds of the air to come and make their nest there. What is Jesus saying? Well, in the same vein as he's doing the work and trust him, I think he's saying, don't underestimate the power of God to build his kingdom through the most difficult circumstances, and here's the most encouraging thing, and the weakest of people. Because see, the disciples, they're hearing, they're getting the secret, they're understanding the message. Don't miss that among the disciples is Peter, who just four chapters later is gonna be talking to Jesus, and Jesus is gonna say, you know, I'm gonna go to a cross. And Peter, because he wants Jesus to conquer Rome, Peter goes, that's not gonna happen, Jesus. And Jesus says, Satan, get behind me. Make no mistake, the disciples are right here grappling with. Are they gonna be a person that listens to the voice of the enemy? Or are they gonna listen to Jesus? Don't mistake that you get to the end of the book and in chapter 14, Judas comes and he betrays Jesus and the soldiers come out and the swords come out and all his closest friends run, scattered. Who does Jesus build his church with? A Peter who in one moment was letting Satan have the final word in his life. A whole group of men who'd followed him for 3 years, and when the sword came out, scattered. Don't underestimate the power of God to build his kingdom through the most difficult circumstances of your life and to use the weakest of people. If you have a sense of some weakness in you this morning, you're in good company. And Jesus invites you and I to say, I'm putting my confidence in you. And yeah, you know what? My heart's been led astray by the desires of this culture. I felt the pressures and the cost. And yet my hope is in you, Jesus. Keep doing your work in me. So Jesus, we come to you. And that's what we ask. We ask that you do this work that maybe is below the surface for many of us. That for many of us, there's a genuine growing in you, but we can't see it, and we're like, what's going on? And other people can't see it, and they're going, what's going on? Yet you know. And we just come here, and we just say, here's my heart, have your way. Here's my heart. Here it is, I'm trying to drill down, I'm trying to get to the bottom of it, Jesus, but here it is, it belongs to you. The growth belongs to you. I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna trust the process and trust that you're doing something in me that's bigger and beyond what I could think or imagine. We put our confidence in you, Jesus, and we love you. In Jesus' name.